Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Today is part two of our three-part interview with Richard Kaufman, author of the book, A Hero's Journey. Now, Richard, if you missed part one, you need to go back and catch up. His story is the classic story of making the wrong decisions, but being able to turn your life around in the end with the help of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you missed it, you got to go back and catch up, because I don't have time to replay everything. But his upbringing was tragic and rough and hard. But joining the army at 17, he thought that was going to help. Instead, it got him into more trouble, because he continued to get into trouble. He'd get promoted and get broke, or get busted, get promoted, get busted again, making the wrong decisions. But we're going to start, he ended up getting booted out of the army. And now he's going to start off with telling us how circumstances forced him to change. Back into the interview with Richard Kaufman.
Me and my girlfriend, she got pregnant. Now, she was a little bit younger than me. And I wanted the baby and she didn't. And she aborted it. Mm. And it sent me into a really, really deep spiral. Mm-hmm. And that's when I got really, really way out of control with my drinking.
Yeah.
So I lived in my truck probably for maybe a year. And wow. It was still the same thing. Party, mm-hmm. You know, run
now
out
you
of money.
Have to pay rent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it was just
more money to party.
If I had gas money for the week, that would be about it. And a little bit of food money. Mm. And then I came up with this awesome idea. I'm going to go back to school.
Yeah.
And I told my mom, and she's like, great. What are you going to be? I said, a bartender.
Yeah.
So wait a minute. You're an
what was wrong with that part? What was wrong with that picture?
Yeah. But she was okay with it. And she let me move back in. And I did go to school. And of course, I aced it. I was like, yeah, I get paid to do this. You know, and I watched that movie Cocktail, and I was like, wow, mm-hmm. I can get paid to do this. And I graduated with honors.
From the bartender school.
Yeah, which I was proud of. And the first job I got is a friend of mine was a police officer, and he owned a bar here in New Jersey. And he's like, you want to bartend New Year's Eve? And I was like, okay. So I got there. Everything was working out great. 8, 9, 10 o'clock. Drinks are flowing. Money's coming in. Next thing I know, I'm waking up to somebody knocking at my mother's door. It was the police. I ended up giving away like $1,000 or $2,000 worth of drinks.
Wow.
And pocketed all the money. So I had like $5,000 cash in my pocket.
Oh, man.
And it was him. And I'm like, because I didn't know what happened. I blacked out.
He was the one that came to your house?
Yeah.
Okay.
Him and a couple sheriff's officers. Mm. And he said, all right. Because I was 19, 20 years old maybe.
Yeah.
At this time. And he's like, listen. He's like, you're a young guy. You know, you've never been in trouble, you know, besides a couple public intoxications, which I've never understood what that was about. He's like, I'm going to give you a chance. You got 24 hours to come up with the money, or you're going to jail, and you're looking at about 5 to 7 years. Mm. And my mother, my father, stepfather, and my aunt, they all stepped up to the plate, lent me the money. He said, but only on one condition. You have to go to AA, and you have to do 90 meetings in 90 days, and you got to sign in and sign out. Mm-hmm. And back then I was too pretty to go to jail. And so I ended up doing like something like 350 meetings in a row or something like that. Mm. And I haven't had a drink since New Year's Day or New Year's Eve of 1989.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Like I said, and again, I had somebody standing in the gap.
Right. Yeah. Amen. And you could have easily been tossed into jail, and who knows what would have happened then, you know?
Yep. Amen. And so, you know, that's like, that's part, you know, that's part of my story. And I tell people about that, and I'm like, you know, God puts people, even, you know, even if you don't notice it 20 or 30 years later,
right.
God puts people in your life.
After the rehab, okay, and you decide you're going to go back in the military now and join the National Guard. How did all that come about, and what did you have to jump through? What kind of hoops did you have to do that?
Well, I got – now, I want to preface this by saying there's a difference between being sober and being a dry drunk.
Yep, absolutely.
And when I got stopped drinking, I became a dry drunk. And the difference is a dry drunk is – I won't even curse on here. you're a moron without drinking.
Yep.
And such a chip on my shoulder. You know, so now I'm not drinking. I don't have anything to fall back on. So now it's just, I have a bad attitude.
Okay.
I decided to join the military again because I felt like there was something missing. I didn't accomplish the goal that I wanted. Because I had an uncle. He told me, you know what? You're never going to make a career out of this. You're not man enough.
Hmm.
And it always stuck in my craw.
Yeah.
So I joined the National Guard in Pennsylvania. I had to get letters of reference from people, jobs, and friends, and you know that I don't drink anymore, that I haven't gotten in trouble. I had to go get my driving record and all that stuff. And thank God that you know they let me in. So I joined the Pennsylvania National Guard, and I became a 11 Bravo,
okay,
which was a infantry.
Mm-hmm.
And I joined them. Needless to say, I kept doing the get promoted, get busted, get promoted, mm-hmm. get busted. And I got busted a few times. You know, I would do great for like a while. I'd get up to E4 and then miss formation or, you know,
okay.
do something stupid and get busted. So I was about to get thrown out for a second time. Mm-hmm. And I moved to South Carolina and I joined the South Carolina National Guard.
Okay. Now, down there, a friend of yours led you to the Lord, right? National Guard buddy. Are you still in touch with him today?
Oh, yeah. Every time I go down, meet him, we go out and have dinner together. And his name is Matt Matorian. He's in the book. Mm-hmm. He's probably one of the only people that I actually mention in the book itself. Mm-hmm. But what happened, but that was after the 9/11 issue.
Okay.
That's I moved down to South Carolina. And of course, when you're a Yankee, you know, with a bad attitude, that doesn't go very well.
Yeah.
And I was there a couple years. I never fit in because I never wanted to fit in, you know. And of course, again, go up to E4, get busted again.
Mm.
And the final straw there was I missed a formation to go out to annual training. You know how that goes when you're,
a movement. Yep.
Yep. So I missed a movement. They had to the police picked me up, brought me down. I had to go through AT anyway. And this was like in August of 2001.
Okay.
And they were doing paperwork. I think they were due to chapter me out like the end of September of 2001.
Mm.
And what happened was
9/11.
I was still in, you know, still in the National Guard. I still had to show up for drills and everything like that. But I knew I was getting put out. And I woke up that Tuesday morning. I got ready for work. I was managing a GNC back then. Me being from New Jersey, the Twin Towers meant a lot to us. Mm-hmm. Because I lived maybe 3 miles away, and we all knew people that worked in the towers. I was sitting there getting ready for work, and my ex called me and said, "You got to come see this." And I seen the first plane that hit the towers. And it was surreal. It wasn't, you know, it was like, this can't be happening. Because I've seen it, you know, like there was been some times that planes got hit by little, you know, a couple different, like yeah. Thurman Munson from the Yankees got killed by hitting a tower, hitting a building.
Yeah.
And but then after we hit, I seen the second one, I said, oh man, I said, you know, we're under attack.
Yeah.
And then I seen the Twin Tower, I mean, the Pentagon.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, you know, they say, when I tell people, you know, I became a broken man, and they're like, well, what do you mean? It's like, well, something broke inside of my heart because I can't do anything about it. You know, like my family, they're all people that were in the towers. I can't do anything about it. And yeah. I just crumbled into my own couch, and I'm like 31 years old at this point. And I just cried and I wept and I became a broken man. But they say, you know, that's when God can use you, is when you're broken.
Yeah.
And something clicked in my mind, in my heart. And I said, you know what? I says, I'm going to ask for a second chance, or more like a 100th chance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I can stay in the military and protect people that can't protect themselves, I want to dedicate the rest of my life to helping others that can't help themselves. So I called my first sergeant and commander. And I asked for a meeting, and I came down, and we talked about it. And you know, they've all heard the story before. Yeah, mm-hmm. You're going to do better. You know, you're not going to get in trouble anymore. And something touched one of their hearts, and they said, "You know what? We think you're real." Because I actually broke down and cried in front of both of them.
Yeah.
And thank God they rescinded it, my orders, mm-hmm. and they decided to keep me. And from that day on, I never missed a drill. I was never late. I became a non-commissioned officer. I won Soldier of the Year for the company and the battalion.
Amen.
And I did a total of 24 years. I would have done 30 if I didn't get hurt, but I did a total of 24 years.
Amen. Now, tell us about the accident in the Humvee, how that changed everything.
Well, what happened is I moved to New Jersey, and right now at this point, I'm E5, about to get promoted to E6, and it was my first AT with this company, and we're driving down the highway. Humvee broke down, so we had to stop over and recover it. Now, I never wore helmets. I never wore my Kevlar. I just always wore a soft cap, you know,
mm-hmm.
but something told me to put my Kevlar on, and I started backing up the Humvee, and it was a young PFC or Spec 4 driver doing my hand signals, and I told him to back up, and instead of him hitting the brakes, he hit the gas and ran over the whole right side of my body and my head, and God saved me that day. Mm-hmm. I totally believe that. I got up. My guys were like, wait a minute, he got up? Because back then I was working out. I was jacked. And I shook it off. And we got back into Hummer. And we decided, you know, we're going to go where we're supposed to be. And slowly over the next hour or two, I started losing vision in my left eye. Got down there. Figured it was going to get better. Went to sick call, and they're like, no, we don't know. And I went totally blind while we're down at AT.
Oh, wow.
So to this day, I'm still blind in my left eye.
Hmm.
Okay. And they decided, you know what? You can't shoot. Yeah. We don't need you. So they send me this place. Whenever you're going to chaplain or soldier out, I mean, you know, medically retire, they send you to this place called Medical Hold.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you sit there for the whole drill week, and you still go to drill, but you go down there and you sit in a room and you do nothing.
Yeah.
So when I started to go, I was there for I think a year and a half, I would bring books, and all of a sudden I read a book by Robert Kiyosaki, and then I just started becoming ravenous with, you know, reading self-help stuff.
Okay.
And then one day, all of a sudden, they're like, Sergeant Kaufman, we need you to come in. We're medically discharging you. Can we please have your ID? And that night I had to go home and hang up my uniform for the last time.
Yeah, I know.
And I went into a deep, deep, dark depression.
Yeah.
I didn't use, you know, I didn't drink, I didn't use, but I went into a deep, deep, dark depression. Yeah. And I just put myself in work and I just started working a lot. And one day I just said, you know what? You know, I've been through all, you know, I've been through the drugs, I've been through the alcoholism, I've been through the homelessness. It's time for you to come back. Mm-hmm. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to go for help. So I went to the VA. I still have a doc. I go to the doctor and I have a psychiatrist. And the funny thing is, her name is Dr. Seuss, S-O-O-S. So I come home, I tell my wife, I got a shrink. She's like, really? I'm like, yeah, Dr. Seuss.
Hey, man.
But so I just started, you know, I started thinking, okay. And then I'm still not drinking, but I still had that attitude, you know, that dry drunk. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, in the one day, I just woke up and said, all right, I want to start living a sober life.
Yeah.
And that's when it all started changing, where I started putting others before me, you know, not worrying about me all the time. And then this whole, you know what, if I'm struggling with this stuff, other people are got to be struggling with it too.
Yeah.
And that's when I just started. And it's been almost a year that I've been doing the podcast and the book and all that stuff, helping other people.
Yeah, and I can understand that, because as we were talking off the air, you know, I understand what it's like to lose the career you love and you're dedicated to, you know. And I've talked before on here about my background, so I'm not going to cover everything on again. It was the hardest time of my life. It took me, you know, you talk about that deep depression. We moved. I mean, we ended up losing our house because, you know, I couldn't afford it, and, you know, I mean, I'm drinking, and I mean, it was just a bad time. So we moved into this little dumpy apartment, and my thinking was, we're just going to be here temporarily, you know, 6 months tops. So I never even unpacked the boxes. They're just stacked up against the walls. You know, I had the couch and the chair and the TV, you know, and the beds, but there were boxes in every room because I refused to unpack. I wasn't going to stay there. Right. And I would go in sometimes into my bedroom, because I just had to get away, but there's nowhere to go, you know, because I'm so I just go in the bedroom and close the door and just go in there and cry for hours.
Yeah.
You know, and you look up and there's these boxes there reminding you of the failure that you are, you know. And it just, you know, I mean, it's hitting me right now just thinking about it. And I did not realize it at the time until several years later, when I started taking college class again. I did a a secondary degree in psychology, right? And they're talking about depression, all that, and I'm pinging like every single thing they're talking about. I'm like, yeah, been there. Yep, that was me. Yep, that's me. And I was in deep depression and didn't know it. And, you know, the alcohol was fueling it. I mean, it was just a bad time of my life. It took me 10 years just to be able to talk about it like I'm doing right now. I refused to talk about it. If I started talking about it, I was getting angry, you know, and just intense, red hot anger. I mean, it was a bad. So I can 100% relate to everything you said you're going through.
And I think, you know, that was one of the reasons. Well, let me just tell you about how this whole book came about.
Okay.
I was on Donnie's podcast because me and him became friends somehow. And he knew that I'm in the health and fitness industry. And, you know, I have clients that are previously and still in the WWE, you know, Major League Baseball, the NFL. And he brought me on a podcast to talk about health and wellness. And I started telling him my backstory. Mm-hmm. And he's like, dude, that's the stuff people need to hear. He said, there's a fitness guy everywhere around the corner, but people need to hear the story of what did he say, of recovery and redemption. He says, people need to hear that because people need hope today.
Yep.
And I started thinking about it and I started praying. I said, Lord, is this where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to do? And it came back a resounding yes.
Amen.
So I started writing a book. And the reason I wrote the book is because it was more of a catharsis.
Mm-hmm.
And when I started writing it, I actually had to call people and be like, I think this happened. Can you remind me of what actually happened? You know, because yeah. I don't want to give a wrong story because once your book is out there, you can't take it back.
Right. That's right.
And I started writing, and I actually, because I'm technically not advanced, I wrote the whole thing out on a yellow scratch pad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I actually had to get back into my feelings again.
Yeah.
And I had to do some forgiving and forgiveness of other people and, you know, most of all myself.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, like once the book was done and I put it out there, it's just like, all right, you know, that chapter of my life is done and complete. I'm free now, mm-hmm. you know, and now people that have read the book, and I know, like I said, I'm not a literary giant whatsoever. There was so many mistakes in there. And I've had people that said, you know what? You need somebody to edit it. I said, yeah, I do, but it wouldn't sound like me.
Right.
That's you correct. Know what I mean? Yep. And, you know, I've got like 4.8 out of 5 stars, whatever. Mm-hmm. And one person said, well, it was too short. And I was like, well, that's the whole purpose. I wanted to be able to just read it in 20 yeah. minutes and be done with it. You know, but I wanted, when you read it, I want them to hear my voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I don't want it to be like, yep. start using big words, which I don't even use.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Exactly. That's why when I write my books, you know, I get told that, you know, my daughter is this English grammar guru, right? I mean, her whole time growing up, I'd say something and she'd try and correct it. And it's like, yeah. what?
Exactly. Yep.
But, you know, and when I get told, you know, well, you should just rephrase. I said, no, I write the way I talk because mm-hmm. I want my voice. And I've had people actually, you know, that knew me as they're reading the books I wrote, they say, I hear you talking when I'm reading this book.
Yeah. And that was the whole point, you know? For.
Yep. That's what I'm going.
That was the whole point that I was going for. And yeah. then when I finished it, I sent it to Robert and he's like, you know what? You should really put some learning points at the bottom. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people said that's the best part of the books were yeah. the little learning points.
Yeah. I thought that was yeah. awesome. I agree.
Yeah. So, and then, you know, what I also thought is that, you know, we're only here for a short time, but if I write a book, it'll be here forever.
Correct.
That's and right. my daughters and my sons will be able to read that book and say, you know, that's what, yep. you know, that's what dad, and that's what grandpa was all about.
Yep. That's right.
You know,
how did you learn the lesson that you're the average of the 5 people you hang out with? And how did that change your life?
You know what it is I kept hearing it because one of my big mentors is Ed Milet. And he kept saying it and I started thinking about it and I started looking at the people that I associated with or the people that I listened to. And I looked around and I was like, I am the average of the 5 people that I'm hanging out with, mm-hmm. you know, cause we all have, you know, we're all in the same economic situation, you know, we're all in the same, family situation. Yep. And I was like, you know, if I want to get higher in my life or improve my life, you know, they say, if you're the smartest person in the room, you need to find a better room.
That's right. If so, you know, sometimes I want to pause right here for a second. Sometimes people are not able to listen to the entire interview all the way through. So I want to give you a chance right now. If someone wanted to get in touch with you to ask a question or maybe do an interview such as this, how can they do that? How can they get in touch with you?
The best thing they can do now, because like there's a guy out there, his name is Gary Vaynerchuk.
Mm-hmm.
Gary V. And I became friends with him and I met him and I asked him for one piece of information that'll help me. He says, make yourself a hashtag. So if they hashtag Richard Kaufman, it'll go to all my social media. It'll go to everything that I've ever done. So it's hashtag Richard Kaufman and just put it in a search bar.
So just put it in the hashtag, put that in the search bar?
Yep. Hashtag Richard Kaufman. Yep. And it'll come up everything.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's episode with Richard Kaufman. This is just part two, and I'm telling you, you don't want to miss part three because it just gets better. Part three is the story of the turnaround. Oh, glory to God. It's, you do not want to miss tomorrow's episode. I'll tell you that right now. But just go to the link down below in the show notes. Order his book, A Hero's Journey. Folks, it is an inspiring book. You need to get this book. He's not asking for, you know, an arm and a leg to get it. It's on Kindle for like 99 cents. You need to get this book and just take 15, 20 minutes to go through it. It's short sections. It's got a lesson learned at the end of each section that will just inspire you. Richard didn't give up. He wanted to, but he didn't. He did not give up. Now he assists other veterans who are going through tragedies, the first responders who are going through tragedies, he encourages them. Oh, God can turn things around. Come back tomorrow. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.